Welcome to our weekly Church on the Rock podcast. For more information, visit us at churchak.org, download our Church on the Rock AK app, or like us on our Facebook page. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy our weekly podcast.
Okay, third Sunday in this Hebrews series. Hope you're getting a lot out of it. Hope you're reading ahead. Today we're in chapter 3 and 4, actually, a couple chapters. Next week, let's see, 5 and 6, and then entering his rest. I would just title this rest. What does that really mean for you and I? And I'm going to give you a forewarning here. We're going to cover a lot of scripture today, more than we normally do. But there's a lot here, and it's all pointing in the same direction. And there's a story for us that we can lay over our life that has a lot of messages, a lot of warnings, a lot of different things in it for you and I today that we need to look at in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. We're going to jump into eventually. So I'm just warning you, give you a heads up, that we're going to be really diving in today, okay? Is that good? And by the way, thank you for those of you, you responded for prayer. There's quite a few of you, and a lot of you just went around them. That is so powerful and so appropriate, especially in our body here, because we're here to share one another and help carry each other's burdens. That's how you do that. That's what you don't want to come in here and have to carry the weight of the world and then leave with it, all right? That's why you have us. And so way to go. Let's keep doing that. Keep responding. That's how you do it. That's how Jesus intervenes. So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5 and through 18. Matter of fact, I think we need to pray before we even get started because we're going to be covering so much scripture today. Right now, Holy Spirit, we just invite you, and I ask God specifically that you would harness our attention. Lord, that the Word of God is living, it's powerful, it's active. Your Word even says that we're to tremble before your Word. In other words, take it all serious. With all seriousness, consider your Word and consider our ways. And I pray today, God, that you would speak clearly and deeply to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we go. We're going to have it up on the screen if you don't have it in your electronic or paper right there. But here we go. Beginning with verse 5 of chapter 3. Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as his servant. His work was an illustration of the truths God would reveal later on. But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house, and we are God's house. That's you and I. If we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. That is why the Holy Spirit says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, you're going to see that don't harden your hearts, and it's going to be addressing the hearts a lot today. You'll see that come up again. Don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardening against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what I said. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, as Israel did when they rebelled. And who was it who rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt and who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpse lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. That's quite a lot of stuff there, isn't it? Pretty sobering when you read that, isn't it? You kind of go, whoa, this is intense. Well, what we have here is we have a picture right off the bat of Israel being led out of Egypt right up to the edge of the promised land. And this promised land flowing with milk and honey is a symbol of prosperity, of wealth, of provision, of blessing. And they're standing right on the edge of that there. And God has just destroyed Egypt. God just toppled the greatest world empire that existed in that time. The greatest, most powerful government, God took them out. Here they are on the edge of the promised land, and God says, now, go in and take it, it's yours. Well, of course, you know the story. At that point, they sent in 12 spies. And when they came back, 10 of them had a negative report. They said, those dudes are really big. And so God lovingly reminds them how he destroyed Egypt, how Egypt is now dust. And he reminds them, hey, don't you remember the whole Red Sea episode there? Remember that miracle? Remember that great miracle? Remember that, guys? I think I can handle 5'8". I mean, the bigger they are, the harder they fall, right? I got this. They're like, no, we're scared. So God says, all right, I'm not going to argue with you anymore. Go ahead and wander in the desert for 40 years. You guys are done. Your children can go in. And so their children got to enter God's rest that he had for them. Now we see the story in Hebrews, and it's through this text that we can see the similarities to our own lives, and there are some cautions and dangers that we all need to be aware of in this. And this is an invitation for God to enter rest. God has invited us into his rest. How many think that's a pretty good thing? If God's offering something, boy, you want to jump on it. It's rest for your souls, though. It's not a superficial rest. We'll get into that. It's kind of like, tell you what, you all probably have that one spot in your house where you go home, it's your easy chair, it's that couch, it's that cushion, where you kind of sink into it, and you go, ah, this is good. Man, it's like, I am home. Peace, everything's lifted off your shoulders, the cares evaporate, right? And you're in that safe place, you're known, you're loved, you're accepted, you're in your chair, and that is home. You know what I'm saying? Some of you guys are going, yeah, got one of those. Nobody gets in that thing but me. When the dog gets in there, I kick the dog, right? Okay. That's what I'm talking about, but it's an invitation from God where you can come and find rest and healing and wholeness and peace for your souls. Where the removal of the weight from your soul actually is a reality. He says, today, if you hear your voice, don't harden your heart against that, but be obedient. Otherwise, you'll never enter that place of rest. And here, we can go right up to the banks of what God is promising. Look into the promised land and don't go in. And then he addresses the heart often. I said that. Let me just repeat how he addressed the heart here. It's a heart issue. And he said, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Then again, right after that, he says, their hearts always turned away from me. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving. Turn away from the living God. You may warn each other every day while it's still today so that none of you will be deceived by the sin and hardening against God. And then he says it again. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And then when you jump into chapter 4, which we're going to do in a minute, he says, today, when you hear his voice, again, don't harden your hearts. He's trying to get something across. There's a heart issue. I would call it a heart disease, but it's a spiritual heart disease. Matter of fact, there is a physical heart disease. There's a lot. One is called cardiomyopathy, and it's the weakening of the heart muscle where the heart begins to shrink, and it can go undetected for quite some time, which is dangerous because it has dangerous consequences, severe and dangerous health consequences, even to the point of death. And so here you feel like he keeps repeating this and keeps shouting this and keeps saying this thing, trying to alert them that, hey, there's a heart disease out there. I want you to be aware of it. I want to bring your attention to it because if it goes undetected, you could be in real danger. So there's this warning cry that goes out. There's a pattern of life that can ongoingly shrink the heart and keep us from entering God's rest through unbelief. A couple weeks ago, we talked about what is sin. Sin is basically untrust in God's love that he has for you. So if we don't trust in that, then we take life up on our own. We grab that machete and try to hack our way through the jungle on our own because we don't believe. We think our way is better. Pretty much it. And so Jesus invites us himself into this rest of wholeness and repair and restoration for the soul. It's an invitation that's gone out. And you see Jesus even in Matthew chapter 11 standing there. Verse 28, verse 29, it's up on the screen. He cried out, come to me, all of you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn from me. I'm going to teach you because I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's what God is talking about. The same invitation that God is offering to the Israelites when they stood on the edge of the promised land. An invitation to go out and go over. And this invitation goes over and over and over. It goes out over and over and over again in this passage. And we see what God is doing. Actually, he starts painting this message on the canvas of creation from the beginning of time. Now we're going to jump into chapter 4 and read the first four verses. We'll break this down. Here it is. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this is good news. The good news is that God has prepared this rest, for he has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter this rest. As for others, God said, in my anger I took an oath, they will never enter the rest or that place of my rest, even though this rest has been ready since he made the world. Get that. We know it is ready because of the place in the scriptures where it mentions on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. Right there is the first historical reference of this rest. First one. God said, in all of creation, on the seventh day, everything God did begins, he begins from the very beginning of creation to communicate this idea of rest, of wholeness, of repair, of salvation to all of creation. Seventh day, God rested. What did he do? He created, and then he stopped and he rested. Why would God have to rest? God doesn't get tired. I mean, does God ever go, just a minute, I got to take five. I am exhausted. Doesn't happen, man. That's not God. What is he doing? He's trying to communicate something to you and I, to his creation right from the beginning. He's painting this picture all across the scriptures from the very beginning of creation that the universe needs to heed this warning. Take a rest, stop, and breathe. Day seven, God said, rest. Take rest from your weight and your toil and everything you're doing and your burden. And you guys know as well as I do, if you go 7 days a week, every day, without any rest, eventually you break down. Why? Because God set up laws in the universe from creation, and if you violate those physical laws long enough, they'll bite you. God says, this is the way I made you. Rest. So right out of the gate, God's communicating to us this. Now let's read the next two verses. Here we go, 5 and 6. But in the other passages, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. So God's rest is there for the people to enter, but those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. Okay, now he's back to referencing the story of Israel again. It's pretty important. They came up to the line, not crossing in to the rest that God had for them. And this is the promise of this land flowing with milk and honey that represents a place of rich fulfillment, of provision, and all that good stuff. And the promised land is what represents really God's rest for your soul. It's a place of healing, of belonging, of provision, of peace. So we have this, first of all, we've seen it in creation, God communicates it. Now he says it again in the promised land. Again, God's painting this picture in Scripture. That's a place that he's calling us to where we can find healing and restoration for our soul. I think that's getting more clear. Are you ready for the next two verses? Here we go. Verse 7 and 8. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest till to come. Okay, God communicates it in creation, rest for our souls. He repeats it in the promised land, salvation. It's an event that we look back to. You remember Moses went to the top of the mountain? He looked into the promised land, then he died. Never got to go in. So Joshua, now here it says, is the one who leads them in finally. After that whole generation dies out, Joshua steps up. He's surveying the land. He's looking things over. And he's wondering, what in the world am I going to do, Lord? Didn't really have much of an army. Didn't really have any weapons at that point. And his first challenge is Jericho. Remember that? march around Jericho and the walls came down. So he looks over there, he says, God, what am I going to do? How am I going to conquer Jericho? And after Joshua surveys the land and the situation, it's like God looked at him and said, well, you got a marching band? Joshua's like, kind of. I mean, I think they're okay. So we'll send them across the river and start doing laps. Okay. Can you imagine what the people thought back then? Oh, man, I wish Moses was here. This Joshua guy is going to get us all killed. We're going to go march around us. What? Well, you know the story. It was a success, huge success. Joshua leads them across the river, promised land. But then they continue to face challenge after challenge in this new place. They go from one battle to the next to fully possess the land. And it's such a picture of the rest for our souls. Because you all know as well as I do, if you have fully and truly come to Jesus Christ and surrendered your life, you would experience a supernatural peace. I mean, everyone I talk to, it happened to me, it just feels like something comes off of you. And there is a supernatural, heavenly peace that enters your soul, a rest you've never experienced before. And you're like, whoa, this is amazing. And you feel like the war has truly been won. You know it has. You know you belong to Jesus. You know heaven is your home. And you feel like no matter what I face, it's actually going to be okay. Because you know what happens from then. You and I, from that point, go from one battle to the next, don't we? This sanctification process. As God starts carving away the old you and making you more like his son Jesus, you go from one battle to the next. But that can only happen in the promised land of which Jesus is King and Lord of, because he's the promise keeper, and he's the one who's actually fighting your battles as you learn to trust in him and become more like him. And he leads you forward, and as this process happens, the rest in your soul expands, and you become more whole and healthy in every way. It's a beautiful thing. But only Jesus can pull that off. It's what he's doing as we follow him. And you'll notice the writer of Hebrews is always pulling these people, these Jewish Christians, back to look to Jesus. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Because you and I can get so lost in the shadows of what Jesus provides, in a sense, the gifts and the provisions and worship and this and that, you know. And we can get lost in all that and off track. And we have to, even in the promised land, pull ourselves back to look to Jesus, because he possesses all of that. And when you possess Jesus, you possess everything he possesses. And so we're always, even now, in the promised land, we're called back to Jesus. Communicating this reality of rest through creation we see. The promised land, forecast that rest through his son, Jesus Christ. Verse 7, let me just read it again, just part of it. It says, so God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later. Why is he saying that? Because during David's time, there was a wonderful time for the people of rest and provision. There was wealth. They had a large army. David's dynasty was expanding larger than any kingdom had ever expanded before and even to this day. And it was called the Golden Age of Israel. And even in that, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is it doesn't matter how much wealth, power, security, abundance that you can have in this life, you'll never have enough to remove the burden from your soul. It's status, salary, fame, success, fortune, whatever this world offers you will never, ever be enough. Only Jesus can give you the true rest for your soul. And David's dynasty represents that. Verse 9, chapter 4. So there's a special rest still waiting for the people of God. And this special rest for our souls is only found in Jesus Christ. And this isn't a new message. This has been communicated, again, down through the ages from the beginning of creation to Jesus himself. Now, we're going to back up to verse 1 of chapter 4 in Hebrews, because there's something really important here that we can't skip over. It's a sobering verse. It says, God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. Tremble with fear. The NIV says it this way. You need to be careful to enter his rest. Do you know that's a really poor translation? I'm not saying the NIV is bad or anything, but if you go to the, sometimes you have to stick with word-for-word translations on some of these, and all the really accurate word-for-word translations says fear, tremble with fear. There's a whole lot more weight on that word than just be careful, all right? Tremble with fear. Now, I'm not suggesting that you need to walk around being terrified that you're never going to make it to heaven. That's not what we're talking about here at all. But the previous chapter really warned a lot about unbelief that can be a snare. He said, so like verse 19, we need to be careful because their unbelief, they were not able to enter this rest. And that's what we should be afraid of. Their unbelief is what literally killed them. I mean, you have a whole generation that is laying corpse strung out through the desert. It says their corpse are lying in the desert. I mean, that is a vivid picture. That's what we should be afraid of. So when unbelief or doubt begins to invade our life, that could cause us to fall or drift away from God, God's divine plan and fullness that he has for us. We should feel a sense of urgency. There should be an internal alarm that goes off that says, danger incoming! The Titanic is sinking! Turn and run to Jesus as fast as you can. So when unbelief or doubt is invading our life, there's a high call, a warning, an alarm. A healthy fear should reside in believers, all of us. In a sense, this deep respect and awe of God and this relationship that he's invited us into. What a privilege, and how we need to guard that. How we need to be vigilant over this wonderful, deep, glorious, powerful relationship he's called you and I into. How we need to be so sober in these moments. The Bible talks a lot about fear. I can just give you a few. Luke 12:5, Jesus said himself, fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast you into hell. That's Jesus saying that. Paul said in Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, this beautiful free gift that he's given us inside that has saved our souls. He said, guard it, protect it, and take with all seriousness this walk he's called you to so this salvation can work itself out completely through your life and manifest itself in every way and every dimension. It says, because if you do that, it will be explosive. Romans 11:20 says, you stand fast only through faith. So do not be conceited, but fear. In other words, this is a sober reality that you and I have been blessed with. There is a place for healthy, life-saving fear for the believer. And again, I'm not saying that you're supposed to live your lives in fear that you might miss heaven. That's not what we're talking about. If you back up to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, it says, Christ died to deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So loud and clear, Christ died to deliver us from slavish fear. Christ wants a fearless people. Christ wants people who will live in the most dangerous places behind closed doors and be fearless. He wants people to reach unreached people groups and go to those dangerous places and be fearless. He wants us to speak to our neighbors about Jesus without fear. So he's calling us to that place to be fearless. How do you do that? By faith in his promises and the promise keeper. Faith in the promises that God makes you fearless before the threats of men. Like the author of Hebrews, as you see it, as you read through it, he's continually calling and exhorting these believers to stand fast in their faith against opposition and persecution. Even to the point he says, and he shouts down their throat, he says, man, we are not of those who shrink back and are afraid. He says, but we are those who believe and are saved. I mean, he is intense. He says, be fearless. So the one thing that we should fear, though, is a faithlessness. the fear of unbelief in the promises of God. Because as long as you are trusting in the promises of God, you can be utterly fearless in the face of really anything, even death, even God. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us boldly approach the throne of grace. Let us boldly and confidently come before God. So what is this tremble with fear he's referencing? Your children know this, and you probably knew this when you were a child. When your parents approach the street, and you do this with your kids, I'm sure, you say, you will never run out in this street. You always look both ways, and you will always hold my hand when we cross this street. Because why? It's a dangerous street. You could be run over by a car. You could be severely injured, even killed. So you fear running out into the street. Does that mean you couldn't have fun playing in the backyard or on the sidewalk? No, most of the time you never even thought about being afraid of the street. Only when you got near the street and your ball rolled out into the street, or when somebody was tempting you to run across the street when you weren't supposed to, that's when you were to be fearful of the street. So the rest of the time, fear kept you playing in places where you didn't have to feel that fear. I remember in California, this is over a year ago, I was with our four granddaughters. We were all out at the ranch where my oldest daughter and husband live, and their house was kind of nestled into the hills, and all around there are these hills, and they have these, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen that area, but they have these great big round boulders, huge, throughout the mountains and round, and oak trees spattered about. So we're out there, I'm out there with the girls, and we're playing on this big rock. They like to climb on these rocks, and we were climbing on this big one, and we were on top of it. And, you know, yeah, kids are running around having fun. But Melody, at that time, she was barely four, and just little thing. And she just had eye surgery and had these glasses on, you know, kind of her sight was a little bit messed up, and she was healing there. But she's a little daredevil. She just got that, you know, in her. And I'm standing there, and the other kids are playing over here, and I see out of the corner of my eye, man, she starts quickly dashing towards the edge of this rock that just goes down like this. It rolls over. And I panicked, and I reached out and grabbed her. I said, Melody, what are you doing? No, you can't do that. And I was so intense, I startled her, and she started to cry. I felt a little bad, but I knelt down, and I began to explain to her that she just can't run off on these rocks like that. She could fall down and really hurt herself, and if she would have rolled down, she would have got really hurt. And so from then on, she got the message. She understood the dangers, and she was much more cautious after that point. At the same time, she was able to continue to play. So I'm talking about the kind of fear that makes you safe when you know where you should be.